Everybody. Good morning. Good morning. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Cool. Fine. All right. No one's going to say it back. Well, hey, guests, let me say welcome to you. Glad you're here. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware Campus LifePoint family. Grateful to see you this morning. Guests, we always say this to our new folks here. There are some QR codes on the chairs in front of you. Feel free to pull out your smartphone here in church. That's totally okay. Pull it out, use it, point it at that QR code, or just type in lpguest.com. That's a resource we've developed for you just to help you through the morning. We know that when you're new, and lots of questions about, hey, what am I supposed to do and where do I go? All the scripture passages that are going to be on the screens, all the message notes this morning are all there at lpguest.com and on the screens as well. LifePoint family, all that's in the notes section. Guests of your app. And guests, I'll say as well, at lpguest.com, there's a quick like 60 to 90 second just a feedback survey there. If you wouldn't mind filling that out for us, we would love to get your feedback on the morning. And then choose one of the ministries, a local ministry that's listed there. Those are partner ministries of ours. Choose one you're passionate about. We'll donate $5 in your honor. No strings attached. Just our way of saying thanks so much for being here with us this morning. One other thing. So Easter, believe it or not, just 2 weeks away. And so here at the Delaware campus, we've got 8 a.m., 9:30, and 11 a.m. That's the times that we're meeting that day. If you're going to be at another campus that day, or you're inviting folks, more likely inviting folks to be, and that's at one of our other campuses, make sure you check the website for those times, because we are meeting at some different times across various campuses on Easter Sunday. So this is when we're meeting there, and I've said this a bunch of times. You guys have always been super, super awesome about this, but if you can make it to the 8 a.m. that day, it's awesome because it makes room for a lot of folks joining us at the 9:30 and 11 a.m. We'll be serving breakfast starting at 7:30 a.m., all right? So breakfast served there at the 8 a.m. There are yard signs on your way out today in the causeway there and the breezeway on your way out. There are yard signs for Easter, which is a great, simple way of just inviting your neighborhood to join us and to come hear the gospel. Well, we're in week two of a series we're calling For the Love of God, and we're going through sections of Romans 8 together. I said last week, someone once said that it's not books that change people's lives, it's paragraphs and even sentences that change the trajectory of people's lives. And I believe that's true. And if that is true, Romans chapter 8 is like a highlight reel of life-changing sentences. I think the Bible is the greatest book that's ever been written. I think Romans, right, has been called the greatest chapter in, or Romans, the greatest letter in the Bible, and Romans chapter 8 has been called the greatest chapter, right, in the book of Romans. And so some have called it literally the greatest chapter or the greatest letter ever written. Just a highlight reel of these incredible statements of who God is, who we are in him, and promises that he's given us. And last week, we looked at one of those. We started in Romans 8, verse 1, that said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? We covered verses 1 through 4 last week, talking about how that we've been set free from the law of sin and death by the law of the Spirit of life. And we talked, we gave three words last Sunday, and I'm going to throw them up on the screen again, because we encounter all of these in Romans chapter 8. We talked about justification, sanctification, and glorification. And I said all this last week, but I'm going to say it again, right? For some of us, you hear that, and you're like, that's exciting. I like talking about these things. Others of us, you're vaguely aware of what those words are. And then some of us, you're like, man, this is why I don't come to church, right? Big Bible words. And that's our intention, is not to make you feel that way in any way, shape, or form. Stick with me, because I think these are important concepts to understand. When Christians talk about salvation, what it means to be saved, what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, though we may not always think about all these things, all of these things are included in that. And justification, right? Justification is a one-time thing. It's a one-time, when God removes the penalty of sin from your life when you trust Jesus Christ. Jesus accomplished it at the cross, and we receive it by faith in him. And it's a one, to be justified means, man, you've been made right with God. The penalty of sin has been removed from your life. Our rebellion against God deserved death. The wages of sin is death, Romans tells us, but the free gift of God is life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Romans 8:1 last week was telling us, hey, there's no condemnation. If you're in Christ, you've been justified. The penalty is gone because Christ took it for you. That's a one-time thing. When you trust Jesus Christ with your life, you're adopted into the family of God, and God does not unadopt you. And so then we move to sanctification, right? So sanctification is this lifelong process. It's not a one-time event. It's an everyday thing. This process of God by His Spirit shaping us into the image of His Son. And we're going to talk more about that one today, and specifically sort of the killing of sin so that the good things might grow in our lives. And then there's glorification. This is something Romans 8 talks about at times as well, and that is in this future event when we are made, we're resurrected and made fully like Christ, that we're with Him in glory forever. And what's amazing is Romans 8, specifically verse 30, talks about it as a past tense thing. Even though it's a future event, it says that those whom God has predestined, He's called, and those whom He's called, He's justified, and those whom He has justified, He has glorified. And you're like, how can you already talk about that like it's done? Such are the promises of God. They're that sure. It's not an if, it's a when. And so, last week we talked about justification. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death, because God has sent His Son Jesus in our place to do for us what we could not do, live a perfect life, and fulfill the whole law of God in our place. That's where we landed last week. That's where we ended, was saying, hey, the righteous requirement of the law, it's fulfilled in us. You're like, ow, I've screwed up a bunch, because Jesus didn't, and His life has been credited to your account. And that is a key distinction. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, or you don't love Jesus, and you're like, what is this whole Christian thing about? One of my favorite authors and pastors, I quoted him last week, says, look, the Christian faith, it is fundamentally different than every other religion that I know of, in the sense that it does not say, hey, try to live a good life, try to live a perfect life, and then offer that to God. Rather, the Christian faith, the gospel says, God lived a perfect life in your place, and He's offering it to you. Jesus lived. You're not sitting there going, maybe if I perform well enough, then I can offer that to God and God will love me. You're saying, man, God loves you and He sent His Son for you, and Jesus lived that life you couldn't live, and He took the death that you deserved. And He's offering that to you when you turn from your sin and you trust Him by faith. It's a fundamental difference of the Christian faith, of the gospel. That's why it's called good news, by the way, not good advice. It's not good advice. It's not just, hey, here's some good advice on how to live your life. It's good news. News is something that's already happened, right? Jesus has done this in your place. Now, I'm gonna walk us through three different illustrations today, which might be a little overkill, but we're going to see. a lot of illustrations to try to help understand this section of Romans 8. So first one, you might call it illustration one, under the influence, right? Which, as I say that out loud, I realize, right, you're probably wondering, under the influence of what, Cale, right? Actually, probably what some of us are thinking about. So when I was in, when I came for college, right, it keeps getting further and further back nowadays, but when I first came as a freshman to college, I grew up in a pretty sheltered area, in a sense, Christian upbringing, and then my parents dropped me off at university, and I was like, whoa, it's really different here than where I grew up. And one of the things that I noticed, and if you're here and you're a college student, you know what I'm talking about, was a lot of my peers had clearly never experienced freedom in their life before. And now they had all of it in spades, right? Like, do whatever you want, as long as it's not illegal. Actually, it might be illegal, but do it anyway, right? And that was sort of the idea on campus, was you could just get away with a lot. And so there were a lot of my peers who did not understand, hey, how do you exercise freedom in a healthy way, right? There's a way to exercise freedom that leads to life and a way that leads to death. And so I got to experience seeing a lot of my peers under the influence of either illicit drugs or, more often, alcohol. And what was interesting to me was how different they were when they were under the influence of this versus under the influence of their own mind or their own properly working faculties, also called being sober. And so I would watch how, depending on the influence you were under, man, things that you thought were hilarious, right, under this influence, not really funny here. Things that you thought made total sense under this influence, not really making sense over here. And the difference was, right, almost totally different people, in a sense, totally different ways of living, depending on which influence you were under. Now, why do I bring that up? Because Romans 8, a fundamental sort of assumption of Romans 8 or presupposition of Romans 8 is, hey, we are living our lives under the influence of something else now. That once, Paul says, we were living according to the flesh. Or you might say under the influence of the flesh, enslaved to our sin. That was pre-Jesus. And when you trust Jesus with your life, you are set free from this and you now live according to the Spirit. And life looks and is really different in our ways of thinking, in our ways of speaking, in our ways of acting. And I think this is so pivotal to understand in a sense, because I think sometimes we start following Jesus like, I need to stop doing this stuff and I need to start doing this stuff because, I don't know, that's what good Christians do. It's not that. It's, look, these things I once did, they don't make sense as I'm following Christ. I want to see my relationship with Jesus grow, and as I'm now under the influence of the Spirit and living according to the Spirit, it just doesn't make sense to keep going back to these things. That's what Paul says here in Romans 8, verse 5. He says this, for those who live according to the flesh, note how differently he says here, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Without Christ, without a transforming relationship with Jesus, when we're living just according to the flesh, that's a Bible way of saying, man, living in sin, not with a relationship with Jesus, not loving the Lord, but rather just loving self. The questions, the things we're thinking about are, how do I amass more money? That's what life's about, right? How do I get more stuff? How can I experience the most pleasure? Because that's all that really matters. I'm going to die and then go into nothingness. So how do I enjoy now? How do I get ahead? How do I put me first? How do I advance my kingdom? When I view other people, I'm thinking not so much how can I love them or how can I serve them or put them first, but how can I use them to serve me? And he says something switches. When you come into a relationship with Christ, these things begin to die and a new way of thinking comes to life. He says you start thinking on the things of the Spirit. How do I love the Lord more? How do I live in his will? How do I advance his kingdom? How do I use my time, my treasure, and my talents for the sake of his kingdom, his church? How do I love my neighbor as myself? And I look at people around me and I'm not seeing just people to use, tools to use, but people to love and to serve. That's the change that begins to take place because you're under a different influence, under the influence of the Spirit. He goes on in verse 6 and says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. This way of thinking, not living in the Spirit, he says it leads to death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For to set the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, verse 7, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Guys, that statement comes right back to what I just talked about at the heart of the gospel. There has to be a fundamental change that takes place inside of you and I. We talked about this last week, that the law, God's moral law, hey, this is what righteousness looks like and this is what it doesn't look like. That's a good thing. The problem is without the transforming power of Jesus in your life, without the Spirit of God bringing you under a different influence, he says, we can't follow that law. We can't do it. The Christian message is not go out and try harder. It's, man, you need to be changed from the inside out. Because you cannot please God apart from faith, without knowing him, trusting him, receiving the perfection of Jesus into your life, receiving the forgiveness of your sins as he takes it upon himself, and then having the very Spirit of God come and live inside of you and empower you for different living. He says you just can't please God. It's not possible without Jesus, but in Christ, you are pleasing to the Lord and you are empowered. This is key to understanding Romans 8. You are empowered. You've got everything you need to go out and effectively battle temptation and overcome the power of sin in your life. The power of sin has been broken. It lingers. We still feel temptation, but we don't have to give in. And we have a helper, the very Spirit of God, living in us, empowering us to fight that. We live under a different influence. That's what Paul tells us here in verse 9. He goes, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that you, when he's saying, hey, you guys, it's an emphatic you. Like, you are, this is not true of you that you're according to the flesh. He says, if you trusted Jesus, you've been brought out of that and brought into this now, under the influence of the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, verse 10, and if there, could just as easily be translated, but since Christ is in you. I don't think Paul is saying like, I don't really know if Christ is in you or not. It's an argument. It's a logical argument. He's like, but if Christ is in you, if you've given your life to Jesus, then you've got the Spirit inside of you. And although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, that part about the body is dead because of sin, I've joked with us before, but honestly, even though it's kind of funny, it's honestly, in a really great way, truthfully sobering. Every statistic we have tells us that the body, our physical bodies, are basically in decline after age 30. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that make you feel awesome? That everything physical, almost every physical metric we have after 30 is like you're heading the wrong direction. Morgan and I sometimes will, and listen, I'm all for, like, you got one body, take care of it, eat well, exercise. But sometimes Morgan and I will talk with each other and we'll just kind of look at each other and remind each other, hey, no matter what we do, we're going to get old and wrinkly. No matter what you do, no matter what we do, this body is wearing out. And to place your ultimate hope in it is foolish. This body, right? Yeah, eat well, diet well, do the thing, take care of the body you've given it. But sometimes, even for believers, we get wrapped up in thinking it's like, man, the end all be all is making sure I preserve this body. Guys, it's under the curse of sin and it's gonna die. It's wearing out in one sense. Now, in another sense, though, the new person has been brought out of the curse of sin and is growing. So this is so encouraging to me. This physical flesh, one day it's going to get resurrected, one day a new body. But in this life, it's dying. And no matter what I do, I mean, you're just fighting the ravages of age. Mentally, you're slowing down. Physically, you're slowing down. That's much of life as you get older. It's just trying to, like, manage things. But even as you're declining physically in pretty much every capacity as you age, you can always be growing spiritually. Because though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is being renewed day by day. That's encouraging. Knowing, man, everything else pretty much going downhill as I head towards 70, 80, 90. But spiritually, I can be growing till the day I die and go home with Jesus. And then soon to be resurrected with him. Now look, verse 11, look what it says. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, this is so good, dwells in you, and it does, the Spirit does, he does, if you're in Christ. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. One, I just think it's incredible to think that the same power that was at work resurrecting Jesus from the grave is at work in you and me. That you could spend a lot of time just trying to wrap your mind around that reality. I think there's a double meaning here too, though. He's saying, look, in one way, this is sort of the tension of the Christian life. In one way, there's life right now. You're a new person in Christ. The old man or woman is dead and gone. As we're going to talk about, Paul simultaneously says, and keep putting that person to death so that the new person can grow and live. In one sense, it's now. Like, you're alive in Christ, and the Spirit is giving life to your mortal body. And in another sense, it's, hey, resurrection awaits. One day, new bodies forever with Christ in glory. That's what we talked about earlier, glorification, right? That's ahead. And a good application of that, as I just talked about, is just to remember, hey, I want to spend my life, my time, my energy, my efforts on things that are going to last for all eternity. Don't spend your life chasing things that simply end at the grave. What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? Don't live your whole life for a nice sentence on your tombstone. Live your life for the things that matter, knowing that's what's ahead. Right, keeping eternity in mind changes how we live here and now. Let's look at verse 12 and 13, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time there on 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And this one, that phraseology just caught me this week. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according. So Paul's saying, hey, you're not in debt to the flesh anymore. In other words, the flesh is a Bible way of saying, right, our sinful nature. He says, you don't owe it anything. You don't owe that old man, that old woman anything. You are not under its power anymore. Let me ask you this. How many of us, this is how I thought about it this week. How many of us, when you finish your last mortgage payment, plan on, you plan to keep sending payments to the lender? How many of us, when you finish, so students, right? In 76 years, when you finish your student loan payments, how many of you are like, I'm going to just keep sending that in. I'll just auto pay every month after I no longer owe anything. None of us, right? You're like, man, the moment it's done, I'm celebrating. That's the Christian life. It's done. You don't owe the flesh anything. Jesus crucified it. The human, that sinful nature, it's dead. The power has been broken. You are not indebted to the flesh anymore. You don't have to keep sending in the payments. You don't have to say yes to that temptation. You've got the power to say no and to walk in the newness and the freedom of life. That's how we ended last week, right? Are you living in the freedom that Christ has purchased for you? Because you're not a debtor to the flesh. Verse 13, he says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live." Now, I want to acknowledge a tension that I think exists in this verse. It's both a declarative statement, like, hey, this is true, and there's an application for us, right? That, like, yes, you need to do these things. Put it to death. Now, I think you could, there's one way you could read this and come away going, okay, I'm a Christian, and if you're here today and you're not, this is what you're invited into. Trust Jesus with your life, receive new life, and live in the freedom that Christ has bought for you through his life, his death, and his resurrection. But there's one way that a Christian could read this and go, okay, I trust Jesus. I believe I've been justified by faith, that I've been saved. But Paul's telling me, like, man, if I don't do this well enough, I could die like I lose my salvation. But if I do it well enough, then I'm going to live. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. I think he's making a statement that, hey, if you live according to the flesh, not in Christ, you die. That leads to death. He's already told us that. But when you live in the Spirit, what you do when you're living by the Spirit or under the influence of the Spirit is you put to death the deeds of the body that you can then live. And that's what I want to talk about really for the rest of our time, in a sense, is this concept of us. It's another big Bible word here, right? Mortification. To mortify something means you put it to death. You put it to death. And Paul's saying, hey, when you live in the Spirit, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Part of what we do, we have a role in this, okay? We have a in sanctification, it's not a purely passive thing where we sit back and we're like, yeah, I mean, Jesus will take care of it. I don't really have anything to do. He says, if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, then you'll live. And I love this, right? What's the motivation for putting to death the deeds of the body? It's not, well, I don't know, that's what good Christians are supposed to do. There's an end result here. He says, when you put to death the deeds of the body, you get to live. And the word for live there, so good, right? There are two different words you can use. One would just be like bios, where we get like biology, like so that you could live, like physically live. That's not what it is. It's the Greek word zoe, which comes from, the idea is life in all of its fullness. It's the same word Jesus uses when he says, hey, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So he's saying, look, you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body so that you can experience the fullness of life that Christ has purchased for you, so that you might live. Now, let's just quickly, I'm going to give us another illustration here to sort of conceptualize that. Let's define quickly what we're talking about, deeds of the body versus what are the good things that Christ wants to grow in you. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, you don't need to turn there right now, but maybe note that Galatians 5 and elsewhere in Scripture, you see what the deeds of the body are. Hey, what belongs to our old way of thinking? He talks about anger, fits of rage, gossip, talking about other people behind their back, slander, greed, the love of money, selfishness, self-centeredness, sexual immorality. I'll do what I want with my body, when I want, with whom I want. Envy and jealousy, always looking around at other people going, I wish I were more like them. I wish I had what she had. I wish I had what he had. Covetousness, that same sort of concept of I need more. Idolatry, putting others or other people or other things in the place of God in your life and in your heart. The reason I read that list to some extent in its fullness is that I think sometimes when we think about, hey, I need to put to death the deeds of the body, we just go straight to like the big things, like all these big sins. A lot of us think about sexual immorality, but it's like, hey, guys, greed and pride are listed right along there with slander and gossip. And he says, hey, part of the role of the Holy Spirit in your life is day by day putting those things to death. And then what grows in its place? In Galatians 5, he goes on to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here's the illustration. I've been thinking about this all week. I want you to picture your life, your soul, as a garden. Okay? Picture your soul as a garden. And the idea here is, look, that garden wants, let's say the deeds of the body in this garden equal weeds. And once upon a time, right, before you came to know and love Jesus, like, it was just a weed garden. That's what it was. Farmer looks out, he's like, weeds, that's what's growing. That's it. And Jesus comes along and transforms you and says, hey, from this day forward, it's a garden. It's a fruit garden. It's a vegetable garden. It's a flower garden. We're going to start growing good things. The destiny of this garden has been changed. That's just true right now. And what happens is then, hey, you by the Spirit, with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to go into that garden and you start pulling up those weeds. You start spraying spiritual Roundup on those suckers and killing them one by one, making war on those things. Any good gardener knows, right? If you've got a bunch of weeds in the garden, you don't look at them and be like, I hope they go away, right? I remember looking at my lawn a few years ago and there were like a few dandelions and I was like, huh, that's a bummer. And then the next year it was like, wow, there's a moderate amount of dandelions in here. And then the next year, because I kept doing nothing, and the next year it was like, I have a lawn of dandelions. That's what I have, because I chose to do nothing. And if you're wondering, is that a metaphor for sin? Yes. Where it's like, hope it goes away. It multiplies and it kills. In fact, Morgan and I have been watching this Irish gardening show, which I realize how ridiculous that sounds out loud. So gardeners, you're awesome, right? So one of the things this guy said just struck me as I'm reading this passage. He said that early on in his gardening career, he said, man, I used to think it was all about the seed. He's like, if I want good fruit, if I want good vegetables, he's like, I would get the best seed and I'd spend the money on the best seed and I'd plant it. And he said, you know what I discovered over time? He said, yeah, the seed's important, but he said, the soil, the quality of the soil. He said, if the soil doesn't have the nutrients to supply that, he said, the fruit, the vegetables, the flower, they can't grow the way that you want it to. Do you know what sucks up nutrients? Weeds. Do you know what crowds out the fruit in your life? This is why some of us are like, I don't know why I'm not growing the way I feel like I should be further. I feel like I should be growing and I don't see these things growing. And it's maybe because these patterns of sin in your life that you're trying to ignore or sweep under the rug, the Lord's like, no, you need to put it to death. You need to go and root it out. And as you by the Spirit root it out, you're going to find that when you put greed to death, do you know what grows in its place? Generosity. So you start saying no to those, hey, there I am scrolling again, I'm stressed, and I go to, let's just buy stuff. But you start saying no to that. And you start saying yes to, maybe I should give this away. I got a friend, I got a person, they're in need. I'm going to say no to this millionth thing I could buy, and yes to giving it away. When you put anger and fits of rage to death, do you know what grows in its place? Patience. And kindness and gentleness. Once upon a time when you were under the influence, right, under the flesh, it's like, I just let my anger vent at anyone. You become a Christian and now you start realizing, like the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you're like, man, I walk away from venting my rage and I kind of wonder, was that the right thing to do? I don't think it was. Well, I see the trail of devastation. It's like my eyes have been opened and you're like, I think I need to start. Yes, you start putting it to death. In those moments, you're like, Lord, help me. If I need to walk away, I'll walk away. Keep my mouth shut. And in its place, as you're putting that thing to death and you're starving it out and you're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit, you see, I think patience is growing. I think kindness is growing. That's the Spirit's work in your life. Do you know what happens when you start taking that porn addiction and you say, look, I'm going to put it to death. I'm going to get accountability in my life. I'm going to cut out the things that contribute to this, and I'm going to ask the Lord, I'm going to depend on him and abide in him, and I'm going to ask him for the power that he says I have by the Spirit, and you put it to death. Do you know what grows in its place? Is self-control. And if you're married with your spouse, the opportunity for genuine intimacy. That's mortification. And listen, I know for some of us, you're like, this just makes me feel bad. That's not the goal at all. I want you to feel empowered. I want you to know that if you've turned from sin and you've trusted Jesus with your life, you are not a slave to those things anymore. And you have, by the power of the Spirit, the ability and the power to put those things to death, to kill them. And you're going to see then, as you pull out those weeds, as you put them to death, you're going to see the fruit begin to grow. The Holy Spirit will do that in your life. And you're going to see real life transformation and change. But it does start with you saying, hey, I'm going to take this seriously. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So here's the question. This is really the only major application of today. What do you need to kill so that you can more fully live? What do you need to kill? By the power of the Spirit. That's not done by just our own effort. I'll just try harder. No. By the power of the Spirit, what do you need to kill so that you can more fully live and experience the fullness of life that Christ has purchased for you? Maybe something came to mind. As I'm saying this right now, something comes to mind for you. If it does, write it down. Take a note of it. Don't just think about it and then leave here. If something came to mind right now, a pattern in your life, something that you're seeing in your life, that you go, I know, right? That needs to go. Take steps towards it today. The process may not be complete in a day, but take a step toward it. Begin to put it to death so that the fruit of the Spirit, all the things that God wants to grow in you, can come to life and fullness. I'll close with this. Final illustration here. I want you to picture a stairway, right? The stairs. So one of my concerns with this message is that you might walk away going, okay, it is up to me. Sanctification, my job, right? And yes, we have a role to play in this, but I want to make sure we understand Jesus will finish what he started in you. And you might think about this stair in a home. And look, you and I, when you trust Jesus Christ with your life, you've been justified and the penalty of sin has been removed from your life. You've been brought into the home. You belong there. You're adopted into the family of God, and Jesus isn't kicking you out. And sanctification, in a sense, is like being at the bottom of that stairs, and your whole life is walking up those stairs, and up at the top is glory. I'm going to be with Jesus forever. And sometimes as Christians, do we not? We kind of wonder, like, am I going to make it? Because sometimes I feel like I'm tumbling backwards. Jesus, am I going to make it into glory? I just want you to picture the Holy Spirit is there. He is there, taking your hand, walking you up every step of the way. I have seen all four of my kids now, right? My youngest is a toddler, and she's very proficient at steps at this point in time. But I've seen all four of my kids begin taking those first steps up the stairway. And you know what a good parent doesn't do? They don't sit back and watch and be like, I think they're going to fall backwards. That's going to be a bummer. And then watch them tumble. You go and you help them. You hold their hand as they take the first step and the second step. And sometimes you're just coaching them. You're doing such a good job. And sometimes you're taking their hand. Sometimes you're catching them as they toddle backwards. And sometimes you just pick them up and move them to the next step. But you make sure we're making it to the top. God is a good father, and the Spirit of the living God will walk with you and help you in the journey of being made into the image of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, right, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. When Jesus returns, the process will be complete. We will be resurrected. We will have new life. He will finish what he started. And so I want you to leave here, yes, going, Lord, help me. I want to put sin to death in my life. I don't want to take grace for granted and say it's an opportunity just to treat sin lightly. It's not. I want to receive the free grace of God into my life, and I want to be killing sin in my life that the good things of the Spirit might grow in the garden of my soul. And rest assured, Lord Jesus, you will hold me fast, and I'm going to make it to the top. You'll finish what you started. Let's pray together. Father, for some of us here today, everything that we talked about is a possible future reality. There are some of us here today who don't know you, who've never taken that step to turn away from sin, to repent of it and confess it to you and say, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and my Savior. My life belongs to you. I want your perfect life in my place. Here's my sinfulness. Take it. Forgive me. And if that's you, I want to give you an opportunity to pray right now, to turn from your sin and hand your life over to the Lord. And God, for others of us, the reality is that we've been justified. And God, we're being sanctified. And some of us, we are struggling to live in that freedom you purchased for us. God, I pray that you would move in us today to have a renewed sense and desire to go into our lives, into the garden of our souls and say, Lord, I want to pull up those weeds. I want to clear it out so that the fruit can grow. By the power of the Spirit, I want to put to death the deeds of the body that I might live. It is for freedom, Jesus, that you set me free. God, help us to walk in that. And Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you that you will hold us fast. We love you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.